the insidious drift away. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. One might say this is my text for today. Don't normally do that, but generally you key off a particular idea that sometimes is in a particular text, though hopefully it's not going to be as dry as what is made out to be whenever people begin sermons in that way. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. It's a real problem. Drifting. It is not something that happens all at once. You can be in the truth, if we can put it that way, for a very, very long time, and then eventually drift. And there are a number of factors as to why we might drift. We're going to cover or talk about some of those today. But today is it's a very simple idea and very easy principles to understand, but yet it has great implications. This is a top-up type of sermon. We want to get in, and we're going to get some very basic things, and hopefully we will not forget what we hear here today, and that we can stay on the right path. But drifting is not good, because you don't realize you are drifting. He says here, for the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and obedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? There were some important things that were said, that were heard, that were done. And they said, let's not neglect this. Let's not neglect what we have heard. It's very easy. It's a very easy thing to do, to neglect and to let it drift and other things come in. Once we were very strong in our minds and our hearts, fervent, as it were, toward what we believed, yet it is a very easy matter to then drift away. It is so easy, a lot of people have done it. We ought to ask the question, why does it happen? We'll get to that a little bit later. But rejection of God, or people completely forgetting about God and the effects that it has on their life, doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen either in isolation to other things that are going on in the person's life or in the person's world. It is something that happens slowly. Paul uses the term drift away. Now, why would we drift? Why would we do that? First of all, we have to swim in a current. And that's just the fact of the matter. We are in a current that we're into. The current is taking us closer to the edge of the falls. And we need do nothing to continue closer, ever closer to the edge of the falls and go over. And we will, if nothing is done. But to avoid that, you have to work against the stream, as it were, work against the pull. We swim upstream. We either swim upstream or we drift. At first, the drift is hardly noticeable. But the closer you get to the falls, the faster you begin to go. And that's when people realize, or maybe they don't realize, that very close to it, that they're going to go over, and it then becomes almost futile to try to get out of it. Drifting is simply doing nothing. That's not the way God made it. That's not the way God intended it. We don't float in a lake. We do not float in a lake. This is not the way it was made. I'm simply trying to paint a picture here for you of how it really is. We swim in a current. That's how it is. We have to swim in a current. This is the world in which we live. You just can't do nothing. Pardon the double negatives there. We just can't do nothing. We have to be doing something. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. No drift here. It does not suggest a drift. He refused to accept the current world's religion, its philosophy, its moral and ethical teachings and standards. In this, he stood alone. He was not a part of the great human drift. He refused to be a part of that. He refused to simply go along. He questioned it. Now, he had a good reason to do that. He was the first person who was born free, free from all of this. He was always a part of another realm and another way. But the world was always trying to encroach on his freedom, and he recognized this. He saw this, and he watched for it, as he told us on a number of occasions, to watch. Really, this is what that means. Some people have interpreted watch as simply, well, watch events. Well, you can watch events all day long. What do they do for you? You got to understand what they actually mean. You got to understand what is happening to you. You have to have a good watchful eye on what happens to you personally. And you see, in the way it is used over and over again, this is what he wants you to understand. And to be spiritually alive, spiritually awake to what is going on, so that you're not simply just going along with the current. You have to understand what the forces are that we have to deal with, and you also have to understand the effect it has on you. And if you don't, you're going to be swept right along with the current, right into some over the falls or into a maelstrom or a whirlpool, and you're going to be sucked right into it, and you will not be able to get out again. So I simply want to try to paint a picture as to what the fact of the matter is. We are in a current, whether we want to be or not. You may not want to be that way. You may not want to be there. That is the way it is. We need to describe it in just this way. The devil wanted to take Jesus captive to do his will. And Jesus would then appeal to a higher authority and to the words of freedom, not enslavement to the devil. A lot of people misunderstand the whole idea of freedom. They make it out like, well, you got to be free from the law, you're free from God, you're free from this or that, and God of the Old Testament, whatever. This is not the freedom that he's talking about here. You got to be free from the devil. The devil is the one who's taken us captive. And he wants you to go along with the mainstream, the wide path, or the wide gate, easy gate, as it were, to go through, and an easy path to go through where the vast, vast majority of people are going. That's the direction he wants you to go, where God says it is a narrow or a difficult path, and few be that find it. And there's a very good reason as to why there are a few people who actually find it. And the good reason is it's because it is more difficult. People do have choices, and they consider those choices, and they consider, well, what it means if I do take this particular road. And they find out, well, this is not exactly where I want to go, because it is hard. And so it's not too difficult then to be talked out of it. It's easy for a person then to see, well, there's another way, and I don't see the problem with going the other way. Well, Jesus did. Jesus came from another realm. He knew of the whole different way. And when he came to this earth, he simply refused to be a part of this world. Now, he cooperated with the governments of this world. He was law-abiding. He would not accept the current teachings and practices of the religions and the religionists of the world, the philosophers, and the opinions of the day. He brought the truth from above. He said over and over again, God sent him with what to say and teach. And this means he was going to go against most currents that were out there. And he knew then when he would be confronted with or affronted with a different way, and they would try to get him into a different way of life, a different way of thinking, doing things differently, or to compromise. He knew exactly where it was coming from. He did have an advantage because he was right there at the beginning and he saw it all happen. He saw how it all developed. He knew where it was coming from, and he knew where he was from, and he knew where they were from. It was very clear in his mind. And he knew he was not going to go along with it. He didn't cause an insurrection. He didn't fight against people as such. But he did bring the truth from above. But this was the life that he lived. He did not preach a message of condemnation of people, except in a few places, toward the end, where when he seemed to deal with the hypocritical nature of the Pharisees. As you know, we have his famous words that he spoke about. And he referred to them as hypocrites and blind guides. And he took them to task, and he exposed them for what they really were. And generally, he didn't do that. But this was toward the end. He knew what they were planning. It was a done deal. They had already condemned him, and they had already plotted to take his life. Okay, nothing lost here. He simply wasn't out there trying to necessarily fight against the world, but he wanted to help people to understand this is what you're dealing with here. But in all his teachings, however, he was radically different than the prevailing teaching at the time. There was no drift with Jesus Christ. If anything, what Jesus Christ said was an assault on the world. And this is why they wanted to do away with him, because they saw him as a threat. Oh, there were a lot of other people who came and went, and they had very little effect. Nobody bothered them too much. They were maybe gossiped against or labeled in some way, driven out maybe, but they were not threats. Jesus Christ was a threat to them, because he brought clear, obvious truth. He brought power from above. He showed them who he really was, and it was against the world, and so it was an assault. Now, Jesus said, or made it very plain, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you have to overcome the world. Now, you must be either a part of the world and agree with its ways and practices, or you are of God. One of the two. He told the Pharisees, and you had this long discussion in John chapter 8. John chapter 10, 2, he says, you are not of God. Do we understand now how he means that? They didn't come from God. They weren't sent from God. They didn't preach the truths of God. He said clearly, you are not of God. I want to go to John chapter 6. Now, this is quite revealing here. And I simply, in doing this, to help us to understand how easy it was for some people to turn against what they maybe at one time thought they knew, and then on the other hand, how this would have tempted Jesus and how he actually resisted this. It's a very interesting thing that happened here. Therefore, verse 60, chapter 6, verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, and they were his disciples, they claimed to be his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? And this is said in the context, very clear context, when he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're going to have life. Now, he was telling them how this was. He was from above. He was bringing this message. And you had to abide in him and in the Father. Simply had to do this. Now, and he says, I was sent by the Father, and if you're going to live, you're going to have to live by me and because of me, is what he was saying. They said, this is a hard saying. And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? He says, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He wanted to make it plain here. Where he was from, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. I'm glad Breen gave that sermonette because, you know, it's very easy not to believe. And like I said, you have to swim. You can't just sort of lay there in water and thinking that, well, we're floating along rather nicely. It doesn't work. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, something they couldn't accept. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Again, he was very direct with his own disciples, the 12. But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This was important to know because what he was saying was different. What he was saying was going to offend people. What he was saying and doing, people could not accept. He was going against the world. Are you prepared to go with him on this? This is what he's saying here. Now, in this same instance here, in verse 15, to go back, verse 15, he had just fed the 5,000 men. There were women and children, of course. They didn't put those in the number. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. And that's the story where we find over in Matthew chapter 14, where he met them, and Jesus walked on the water and told Peter to come on too. Now, the point I'm going to make is this. He could have been king. There it was, held out there for him. Here was the world coming in and encroaching on everything, every plan, every idea that he and the Father knew had to take place, and this was flying in the face against that. But it was there. Why did he leave and go to the mountain alone? He sent the people away. Mark 14, in verse It says here, he also told his disciples to go. Immediately Jesus, verse 22, Matthew 14, 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him into the other side. And he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. And the boat, of course, was out in the midst of the sea and in the tempest and so on. Okay, the point is, why did he go to the mountain? Matthew tells us that he went there to pray. Why would he do that? Here you just performed a great miracle. Here you had just retained at least 12 of your disciples. The rest of them were offended and left. What's going on here? Why did Jesus have to pray? We find in other places that Jesus had to pray simply because he needed to. He had to have the strength of God. And he told his disciples that you should also watch and pray, lest you be tempted. And he wanted them to be strong. And so he taught them the lesson of prayer. Jesus had to get out of there. There was something confronting him. There was the whole idea of him being a king. There was the idea of having a following. There was the idea of popularity. There was the idea of following the world. The world was at this point encroaching upon everything that he was and everything that he stood for. Oh, yes, he could have let it go. He could have given in. He could have said, sure, I'll go along with this. I'll accept the accolades and the acclaim. I'll accept the praise. I'll accept your reverencing me as your king. And I'll accept that. Jesus would not compromise one bit. You see, it's easy when you're in the world to drift, to accept things that seem so right, that seem so good. And Jesus simply would not to do it. Decided not to do that. He dismissed the crowd, told the disciples, go, get in the boat and go. Get out of here. I'm going to the mountain. I got to go. You might say, that's a bit extreme. No, he had to do this. He really did. Here's the first great principle. If you're going to have to reorient your thinking to God's purpose, and you're going to continually hold to God's purpose, and you're going to do it without fail, you have to do this very simply. There are times you're going to have to get off by yourself. You're going to have to reaffirm with God what you know is right and the path you are taking. Otherwise, you'll drift. Slowly, slowly, you'll drift. You begin to accept things that are values of the world, and they're not of God. Jesus understood that. You had to watch. What was he watching? He was watching himself. He was watching what was going on. He saw clearly, as it were, his whole situation in that situation, and says, I cannot accept this. Now, you become transformed by what? What did Paul say? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I'll simply quote it to you. By the renewing of your mind. How do you do this? You don't do this by watching television. You renew your body and your strength by sleeping at night. Now, we're not to sleep, spiritually speaking. We are to make sure that we are going to renew our mind, and we need to get back to God in prayer. We need to do this as Jesus did. How many times have we read that Jesus went to the mountain to pray? Why did he do this? Why did he have to do this? He understood the world he was in. There was a swift stream he was swimming against, and he had to fight in that stream. He really had to swim against it. This was a spiritual matter. You might say, oh, why? I don't have enough energy to do that. We're not talking about physical energy. We're talking about what happens spiritually. We do have to fight against the stream. And we have to recognize when it comes against us. And we have to be prepared to reject that. And we have to do the right thing. Point number one. You're going to have to go to the mountain. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? You're going to have to get off on your own. And you're going to have to reaffirm in your mind who God is. You're going to have to reorient yourself, if you have to, as to what does God want? What are his values? And you're going to have to study them out. And you're going to have to hopefully you've already proved them, but if you forgot them, you got to go back and get them again. That's the first thing you have to do. If you don't do that, you'll drift. You can't drift. This is not a drifting thing we're in. All right? You've got to go against the current. And Jesus understood that. Jesus went to the mountain. Now, Peter said, move on to the next idea, you have the words of eternal life. That was very important. You have the words of eternal life. We have to go back to the Word, and we got to ask, what does God say? Otherwise, we're going to hear what the world says. It says to us through what other people say, expressing the prevailing opinions and views of the world. We're not going to cross every T and dot every I with what values are right and wrong or shady or whatever shade they happen to be in or whatever. We can't do that. But you should. Absolutely you should. You should have a good look at it. And you need to compare it with God's Word to say, where is this taking me? What is this doing to me? This is a part of watching, being watchful, as he said. Media screams false values at you. They show you in living color and very explicit the practices and behavior and the values of other people. Not just words, but images that are powerful. Beautiful women, muscled men, dressed well, popular, prosperous, successful, impudent, and self-confident. It all seems so appealing. There are things that are being pushed on you all the time, and these are images. All right, where are we going with this? That's what you've got to decide. You've got to have a good look at this yourself and say, where am I going with what the world is trying to get me to see and to understand? We're told we shall not escape if we neglect so great a salvation. See, if you're a part of God's plan and if you know about God, neglect is not an option. You have to be active. You need to be positive. There has to be movement. There has to be a forward movement. There has to be vision. You need to have this as a goal. You got to say, okay, here's where I'm going. There has to be that forward movement. Attention has to be given to it, not neglected. Sins of omission are just as deadly as deliberate sin. Why? The result is exactly the same. God is not interested in a passive or in a different relationship with anyone. If you think that you can just forget about God and you can sort of ignore God, you know, if you can forget about God, then you ought to try to ignore the ground on which you walk. Try that. You can't. It's there. And that was all done to bring it right back, to help you to understand there is a God. He made all of this. He made me. I have life because of him. Did you ever wonder why there is such an attempt, and it's growing, by the way? You have what is called the new atheists. Now, they come up with whole different ideas than what we heard about, say, 50, 100 years ago. Now they're coming up with new ideas, and the theologians have to go through all kind of contortions to try to deal with it and so on, which I think they are to some extent. Now, but you hear a lot of this going to try to get you to believe, if there is a God, maybe how relevant is he? And let's say we have a Bible, and maybe there is something inspired about it, but it's not relevant. That's all they need. That's all they need to tell you. They don't need to tell you God doesn't exist. They just need to tell you that he doesn't matter anymore. That's all I got to tell you. Okay, what does it do to you? What happens? See, you got to know God. Not only does God exist, not only is he relevant, but he is involved. And you cannot have a passive or an indifferent approach toward God. It's impossible. God will not ever, ever accept that. Now, if you want to do that, you do so at your own peril. But this is not God. This is not the God we talk about. We talk about a God, whenever he takes an interest in somebody, he's really interested in them. When God says, here's the plan, he means it. We have over and over again the statements right in the Bible, when I say it, I mean it. And they want you to have that kind of confidence as you proceed. Now, you have to weigh that against everything else that the world is throwing at you. It's not an easy thing. I admit, it's not an easy thing. Now, the Bible does tell us, if people forgot about God, he's going to remind them. He will. It's called the Book of Revelation. Okay. If you think you can just die and escape it all, he says, think again. There is the resurrection. Nobody gets off on this. Look, you're a human being. You've been created with a mind. You've been created with the ability to make choices. You've been created with the ability to kind of see through things, if you wanted to. Why don't we? That's a good question. God began, in the very first instance, to make himself known in the most powerful and dramatic way through Jesus Christ. You just cannot, I say in the first way, he's made himself known in other ways, but I'm talking about in a way. Now, by which people are going to be judged. And that is through Jesus Christ. You cannot just walk by the life of Jesus Christ, what he did, and not pay attention. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, here's what he's talking about here. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, good way to begin, isn't it? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Wow. We're going to listen or not? We've got to confess. There's a lot of things coming at us and against us that are totally opposite to what God says and what Jesus Christ brought. He, verse 3, or who, being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Consider this. No drifting here. It's impossible once you understand this. No indifferent attitudes permitted. Not allowed. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul. This isn't just some sleepy time story, folks. God doesn't accept that approach. No drifting. I think we could demonstrate to you that there are a lot of other things that have taken place down through the ages. But you might ask, well, why are we saying this? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It does have its effect. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The word perilous simply means dangerous. In what way? It means dangerous to your whole spiritual welfare and dangerous to you ever making it into the kingdom of God and into the family of God. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Were there always people like that? Yes, there were. We're talking about something where a society has gone wholesale into this. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. This is why we have more and more trouble. This is why we have more and more wars today. More and more violence today. traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. It's getting harder to do that because more and more people are this way. This is, hey, toward the time of the end, here are the conditions. This is a terrible disease of the human race. And it is the cause of strife and violence. What's the common denominator in all of this? Selfishness. Complete, utter, total inwardness and selfishness. And there is not, or we have lost a sense of doing what is right. Times are different. Older people know this. Times are different than the way they used to be. Not just, well, 100 years ago or 200 years ago, but say even 10 years ago. And it's getting closer and closer to the end, to the edge of the falls where we go over. And people don't understand what's happening and where we're going. And we're going to get into a situation where we're in a trap and we don't know where we're going to go from there. You got to go back to the Word of God. And the point I wanted to make here is, plus a few other things, is that you're going to have to put the Word of God in your head all the time, because you can count on it. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, I would say you need to try. And I think you need to ask God for the help to know exactly what it says and what he means and how to apply it and how relevant it is to you. And the Word of God really, really comes alive. Peter said, look, you have the words of eternal life. This is where I want to go. I realize we're losing everything here on this deal. All our disciples are leaving. Everybody's gone. The crowds are gone. We've got no support. There's just the 12 of us and you. You got the words of eternal life. This is where I want to stay. Okay. You got to get into the Word. So we had got 2 points. Jesus went to the mountain. You need to get into the Word. And it's got to be renewed. It's got to be put into your mind all the time. James chapter 1, James 1 verses 21 through 27. These are not difficult points, but they're important. They're vital. James 1 verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And it is. The word is able to save your souls. If you get into it, and you say, okay, here's what it says, and you see the other side that keeps trying to do away with God's word. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So how can we be deceived? A person says, well, I know. What does that mean? That means I grew up in the truth. I have the truth. I know. And he says here, you got to be careful of that, because you can deceive yourself simply because you can know it and you can articulate it sometimes quite well. Doesn't mean you're doing it. So we have yet another point here where we tend to compromise and let it drift, doing the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. So he forgets. Do you have to have it renewed? Sure you do. Is it easy to forget? Sure it is. You live in a pretty bad world. It's going to come at you all the time. It's going to be easy to forget. It's going to tempt you to forget. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one is blessed in what he does, not just hears. Okay, something to think about then, that if You're not going to drift. You got to ask yourself, what am I doing? It's got to translate into this. For if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Didn't say it wasn't true, just says useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Excuse me. So he expects us then to be doing. So what do? If it's a do nothing, we drift. No, you got to be doing something. That's working against the world. It's working against everything that the world tells you to do otherwise. And you say, no, I'm going to do this. And it becomes a sacrifice. It becomes even difficult sometimes. You're swimming upstream when you do that. Absolutely are. But he says to do it. You pull back on that not doing, and you're going to find you're going to wind up compromising on other things. You know, it's the actual doing of something that cements the word. It's the actual doing that fulfills the prayer. It's the follow-on naturally of when you go to the mountain and you turn to God and you begin to get some things squared away in your mind as to who you are and where you stand and where you're at, and you're dealing with this on a regular basis. You're going to God's word. Then the fulfillment of all of that then is the actual doing. And he gives here a very good idea about some of the things which a person ought to do. Then, now, it's important to think about that. These are some principles here. Three easy points. Okay, the story's not over yet. Jesus said that in John 17, verse 15, he said he wasn't of the world. He says, if you're not of the world's going to hate you. And you might think, well, now, what does that mean? Well, you are. You've got to be different from the world. You really do. Verse 15, John 17, 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So you've got to be sanctified then and set apart by truth, by God's truth. Okay. But we got to stay in the world. Why did he leave us in the world? You know, I was watching the shots of this Mars Explorer that they dropped, quite an amazing feat just to get it there. And of course they say that it seems like there was water there at one time. Well, I don't know if there was or not. It seems like it was. There is an atmosphere of some kind. We do know that. Why couldn't we have gone there and left the devil here? Now, that's just a thought, but I think it illustrates the point. God put us where the devil was. Folks, it's a stream with a current you have to swim against. Okay? And it's spiritual in nature. And it gets you going in a direction that is so insidious because you don't know where it's going. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1. I want to make this point here, and Second Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is the only place, well, I will go to another place to conclude, but to show you how easy it is for a church to change, for a church, a body of people who at one time fully believed the truth, and how they could change. Well, the church was planted by Jesus Christ in a pretty rough world, and there would be some serious problems. There would be people who would come against it. I did say 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, didn't I? Let's notice what it says here. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. He says, I don't want you to, look, other people are going to be out here saying some things. So he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Oh, just when I thought we were going to get away with this, we find out that, well, we got a falling away is going to come. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He's going to be in competition with anything God's doing, which means it's going to affect you, going to affect us directly, and it already has too, by that, for that matter. Or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul could see ahead and say, you understand where these little things you're seeing out here now that are coming against us as a church, as a body, do you understand where this is going to eventually go? That's what he's saying. Do you not remember I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, and that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Now, he's not talking necessarily about a person here. He's simply talking about here the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Not just the way the world is, but now working against the church specifically. This is what he's saying. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, I realize that word is in caps here because it's an interpretation. What does this mean here? It, part of it, the way it is explained by some, is that he, meaning Paul. Whenever Paul is taken out of the way, at least in that part of the world, then, because Paul was the one through his preaching as an apostle, specifically as one who was sent then to preach directly against the teachings, the philosophies of the world, not just Judaism, but paganism, against any philosophy that was there. Paul was an emissary sent by God before whom doors opened. A special sending. I'll refer to that in just a moment. And as long as he's there and on the scene and he's doing this and doing God's bidding and was sent by Jesus Christ, then, as Christ said, I'm going to send you out. And here's what you're going to do. And you're going to be my witnesses. And here's what I want you to say. And no man is going to be able to stand against you. As long as you're there doing that, no man will stand against you. When you're gone, it's going to be a different story. Because they were apostles. I'll come back. I'll go on to that in just a second, as you'll see. And so he's taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be, and then the lawless one will be revealed, of whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Let me just give you a principle here. It's going to take strong and direct speaking. It's going to take good, solid spiritual leadership to lead anybody, any group now into the world, to stay in the world and be, as it were, impervious to what the world does to it and keep going upstream. Any group's got to have that. You don't have it, let me tell you, you're going to be of the world. The bushes, weeds, and everything else is going to come and grow up around it. And you act pretty soon, you'll be swallowed up by the forces of the natural, unspiritual world that are out there. This is going to happen. You got to have this. Well, I can make this on my own. No, you can't. Jesus Christ said, I didn't make it on my own. He had the Father to support him all the way through. And he had the apostles to do that. And any group that comes along after that is going to have someone who's going to stand against the forces of this world. You got to simply have that kind of leadership. If you don't have that kind of leadership, let me tell you something, it's just a matter of time. Because before the world is going to encroach, you got to have to be reminded all the time, what is God doing? What does God say? Where are we headed? What do we believe in? What am I supposed to be doing? What am I supposed to be watchful for? That's got to be there. It's got to be a part then. If you're going to have a number of people, then you got to have this taking place. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. This kind of thing is simply going to always be there until Jesus Christ returns. The coming of the lawless one is according with the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie. How easy it is to believe the lie. Throw in the towel and say, it can't quite mean we've got to keep God's law. It can't quite mean that. You know, it can't quite mean. It can't be this. Why everything is so hard and it's getting more and more difficult all the time. It can't quite mean this, does it? Why do we drift? Because we want to believe the deception. Get you off the hook. Crazy the way the world rationalizes. And we all do, for that matter. Second Timothy, I want to finish up here. Second Timothy. I was talking to my wife, and I was kind of going over it. And you gotta take what he says here, and say, "Wow, what a situation he was in." And I was making a point. But, you know, I think Timothy got a bad deal. Okay, you wonder how I mean that, don't you? Here he was going along just fine with Paul. Paul was the main guy. He was out there preaching. It was all under the umbrella of what Paul was doing, what the apostles were doing. All that was going along real fine. And, they had some problems. They had some difficulties. But they got past them. And Timothy was doing just fine until all of a sudden Paul gets himself thrown in jail in Rome. And guess who's left to fight the battle and carry the can? Timothy. I can understand how Timothy would feel. He said, wait a minute, it's not supposed to be this way. And so he writes Timothy a letter. Let's go through some of the things he says here. And don't worry, I don't think Timothy really got a raw deal. It's just the fact that Timothy had to, he had to do it without Paul. He had to be the kind of a leader that he should have been, that he needed to be, as Paul was encouraging him to be. But let's notice here. He says in verse 6, therefore, I remind you, chapter 1, verse 6. I'm just going to cover just a smattering of scriptures here to show you what he's saying. Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, you better be the kind of leader here through the Holy Spirit. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Okay, he says, let's, Timothy, get real here. It's tough. But Are you prepared to share in the sufferings? Are you going to do that? Are you going to stand? That's what he's asking him. Verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. What are the sound words that you got to hold fast to? Don't let them go. You see in verse 15, all those in Asia have turned away from me. Wow, no kidding. Yeah, they did. Quite a serious situation here. Okay, you might think for a while, you don't have a very good record here. Well, I think what he's saying, he says, look, you're going to have this. It's going to be a fact of life. Some people are not going to make it. They'll turn away. Chapter 2. Verse 1, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We've got to carry on with this. The same truths, the same standards, the same ethical and moral teachings have to be said again and again. You, therefore, must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I didn't count on this being like us being a soldier. Now he's saying it. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who is enlisted as a soldier, and so on. Okay, it's quite a bit what he says here. But he has certain things in mind in what he's saying. He's saying this, that there's going to come a time, and we've already read it here in chapter 3, verse 1, where men will be lovers of themselves. You're going to have a very dangerous situation here, and here is where it's all headed. I just want to tell you beforehand, I don't want you to get discouraged, but you got to understand there are certain facts of life. Not everybody is going to swim upstream. Some are going to drift. Chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. It's easy to believe the lie, isn't it? It's easy. Be diligent. Present yourself approved to God, to a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Stay in the Word of God and make sure it's preached, and make sure it's preached in its fullness. In chapter 3, verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch. It's okay. Don't be discouraged over what's going to happen. Verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. People are going to get talked out of this. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So you've got to continue. What choice do you have? Chapter 4, verse 1, he concludes much of what he's saying in this way. He said, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke. Don't be afraid of this. The truth is at stake here. Exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, according to their own desires, there's the key. What do people want? There's always an easier way, isn't it? Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Any excuse, Somebody comes along and says this, wow, I'll listen to him. How many teachers we got out here? Lots of them. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Why does a person want to believe in a fable? Same reason. It's easier to drift. It's easier to do this. They will turn their ears away from the truth, be turned to fables, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, look, it's over. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He didn't say, I just kind of, you know, I'm laying out here floating. He said, I fought the good fight, and he was fighting it right up until the very end. We see a terrible and an unfortunate situation here. If you go back to the Bible, to the book of Judges, how somebody came along and established the truth and a rule within a certain part of the nation of Israel. People turned back to God. They drifted some 20 years later, 30 years later, and then another person had to come along and they drifted again, and then another person came along, and it's a story over and over and over again. Why does this happen? Okay? Why does it happen? Why do you find it in the kings? They're going along just fine, and all of a sudden you get a king. He's not a great leader. Goes off. And then it comes back under a prophet, or let's say a king then who wants to reform things. And how many times has this happened in the nation of Judah? Not Israel. They kind of went their way, and they kept going. They never did come back, and that's always a danger. Once you get out and you can start going down a certain track, you may not ever come back. Then you have the church. How long did it take? I wish I had time to give you the quotes, but I won't. I'll just call it a day at that. But Jesse Lyman Hurlbut, who said 70 A.D., after the destruction of Jerusalem, 50 years later, which was part of what they call the lost century, when the curtain raised at 120 A.D., you had a different church. Different. And a lot of the teachings began to be watered down and changed. All this is a, I'm going to say all it is, it's not nice. It's a fact of life. But we tend to drink, to drift in this. Peter says the same thing. He says, I want to remind you. I want to remind you as to what's going to happen after I die. How did he know? You know, we have a very, we need to get a realistic picture, I think, of what we're dealing with. We cannot drift. It's got to be positive. We've got to move forward. It's got to be active in our mind. There has to be decisions, goals. We have to be inspired by a vision. And you have to have that foremost in your mind. You have to go forward. There's no drifting here. Drifting means you're heading toward the waterfall. I believe Paul captured what Timothy will experience. So where are we? Let's ask the question here and conclude with this. Paul says he fought the good fight. Are we fighting? Are we holding or maintaining? Or are we drifting? You could be doing all three. Fighting, maintaining, or drifting. Thank you for coming today.